And, well, as you know, by now, most of you probably know, that for the first time in the history of the whole wide world, we now have an American Pope. And I have been, you might know, I have been bombarded all day today with my take on it, what I thought about it. And so, you know, things like this come up in time and we got to deal with them. So we'll do that tonight. Before I do that, though, I had a question from last week that is really easy. And I should have done it last week, but we got booked up, so I don't want to put it back. But it was a question of Matthew 9:9 and Luke 5:27, where one place it says Matthew and the other place it says Levi. And they wanted to know why it was two different guys. So the simple answer is there's not two different guys. Matthew and Levi are the same person, just two names for the same guy. So that's easy one. Now, again, we'll talk about this tonight. And these are things that that you need to, you need to understand and begin to see how they're put together. Now, let me say this. I'm not a conspiracy guy. I love conspiracies. To me, they're like crossword puzzles. A lot of people like to do crossword puzzles. I love conspiracies because it teaches me, when I look at them, where they got off track by getting out of the Bible or never being in the Bible in some cases. So, but I'm not a conspiracy guy. I base everything that I do on the clear models found in the Word of God. If they ain't there, then I don't mess with it. And at the same time, I understand that as you go through time and history, things change. And before we get into this, everybody turn over to Job chapter 8. And I want to give you where I would start with everything. And I think that if you don't have this verse already, you need to get this verse because this is it. Everything comes back to this. And so wherever you go in the future, you want to come back to this verse. Job 8:8 says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers." And then jump down to verse 10. "Shall they not teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart?" And of course, this is where everything in the future is going to go back to history. And you learn what's future by what has been. Now, this keeps you from getting off track with all the goofy stuff that's out there. Believe me, you can get on the internet, and I'm sure by now on the internet you've got 10,000 things out there that you could get into that would be, you know, drive you crazy and take you a lot of places that you don't want to wind up. But you always got to come back to this verse. And obviously along with that is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, which says there's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. And you learn the future, or you understand the future, by what has already been. And it's the only safe way to do with what we live in today. And, you know, my reaction to American Pope is the fact that it's unprecedented. There has never been in the history of the Catholic Church an American Pope or a Pope that is connected, an American Pope. And you have to ask yourself why that is. There are no accidents with God in history. Everything in history is a plan of God that is unfolding itself out. So when you see something like this, it obviously means something. Now the problem is, where do you go with this? And I guarantee you the conspiracy theorists will be out there building this up from this point on, and you want to be careful that, you know, you don't fall into that trap. And you always want to come back to the verse that I just gave you in the book of Job. And for years and years and years, it has been taught that the Antichrist comes out of the Roman Catholic Church as far as being one of the popes. And this has been taught for centuries. And, you know, when you go back and you look at the early church groups like the Waldensians and the the Bible-believing groups through the Dark Ages, they, in their minds, the Pope was the Antichrist. There wasn't any question about it. There were times within the Catholic Church when there were two popes at the same time. Now, you don't get this from Fox News, but there were times when there were two popes at the same time, and both of them were accusing the other one of being the Antichrist. It's the only time in the history of the Catholic Church that both popes were right. But this is what the teaching has been down through the years, and I totally get that, you know. And what happens is, as you come through time, you see things in the Bible, and you see things that are clearly there in the Bible. But as time goes on, the pieces of the puzzle begin to take a more definite shape. I mean, there's no question about it, any way, shape, or form, that the Roman Catholic Church is Satan's church. There's no question about that. That's very clear from Revelation chapter 12 and 13, Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and many other places through the Bible. That's for sure. But the teaching was that the Antichrist is going to be one of the popes. And that has been taught down through the centuries, and you know, and still is taught today in many, many circles of the Bible. And I'm not saying that teaching is bad, heretical, or anything. I'm just saying that teaching was based on what information that a man has. Now, if a guy doesn't stay with the Bible and keep digging into the Bible, then he's not going to get the revelations as the Bible keeps unfolding revelations as time. You can't separate time from the Bible. And just like some of you here now really know your Bible, but when you started reading it, you didn't know it as well as you know it now. And what happened? God revealed to you, as you got into the Bible, more of the Bible. And where before you just were somebody who knew the basics, now you're somebody that you could teach a Bible study, you disciple people. The Bible really is part of your life now. And as you grew and went through the Bible opened itself up to you and revealed itself to you. Okay? And all can get that. Okay. History does the same thing. Time does the same thing. You may see something. It's like I teach you about eternity, and I teach you about the plan of God, like we're talking about on Sunday. You've got a very clear direction of that in the Bible. But as you go through and get closer to it, God, like he did with you, will reveal more things that you didn't see before. And it kind of changes the cosmology of the Bible and what God is doing, even though the original plan is still set in stone. Well, this is what you're seeing now in the days that we're living in. And obviously, all of you know that if you have any degree of spirituality at all, you know that we are definitely at the end. I mean, we are at the end. It isn't going to go much farther. It can't go much farther than this. And I think that what happened today that has never happened in the history, it means something. And I think that, and I don't ever say a lot of things about this, but you know, I have all these things that I worked out and I don't bother anybody with it. But when something like this comes up, then I think that I want you on the same page with everybody that is right the way it lays itself out. Now, the idea that the Pope was going to come from the Antichrist, and he was, or the Antichrist was going to come from being a Pope in the Catholic Church, the fundamental teaching of that goes back to Daniel chapter 2. So I want us to go back to Daniel chapter. I want to walk you through this and show you how this thing developed, and then I want you to see what you really are dealing with here, probably in most cases. So come on back to Daniel chapter 2. Now, the book of Daniel is one of the most popular prophetic books anywhere in the Bible. And it goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. There's no question about that. And the importance of the book of Daniel is that it begins what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And when Israel loses the kingdom, and that'll be around 606 BC, we've talked about this on Sunday morning. When she loses the kingdom, it's gone. The sacrifices mean nothing. The crown is gone. All they have now for the next 400 years is what God has already written to them in the Bible. There's no new revelations from God. There's no books that are written. You got a couple of post-captivity books, but that's it. As you move into those 400 years, and they're called the 400 silent years, and they're called the 400 silent years because God speaks to no man. Anything that somebody is going to get about God, they have to get out of what God already wrote. God doesn't speak to man again until John comes out of the wilderness and talks about the coming Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ showing up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the next time. You have 400 plus years where God speaks to nobody. And when God ended the kingdom to Israel, he turns the world over to the devil. And now we see that what is commonly called the times of the Gentiles. They are laid out for you in Daniel chapter 2, because the book of Daniel is a book that deals with the times of the Gentiles. And what he does here is there's a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he sees what in reality is the coming kingdoms of the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't understand it. Daniel interprets it for him and lays it out to him, and by doing that, it shows you and me that just as you ought to have the wisdom of Daniel, that you can look at future and see it from God's standpoint, not from Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint. Nebuchadnezzar represents the world. Yeah, even the Christian world to some degree. They can't discern the signs, the times and the signs and the seasons. Daniel, who is the greatest type of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible, you got Abraham, greatest type of God the Father, Joseph, greatest type of God the Son, Daniel, the greatest type of Holy Spirit, he interprets what nobody else can. That ought to be where you and I are at today when it comes to the Word of God. You ought to be able to go to that book, and many of you can't. You ought to be able to go to the Word of God and be able to interpret what nobody else can see out of it based on the Word of God laying itself out to you. So when you get into Daniel chapter 2, here's what he says here. Let's pick it up in verse 37 and verse 36. And this is where Daniel now was interpreting the dream. Let me read this, and then I'll explain it to you. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over all. And thou art this head of gold. Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image, and the image had a head of gold, and it had arms of silver, it had a breastplate of brass, and then it had legs that represent clay mingled with iron. And he doesn't understand it. So Daniel is about to explain to him, and what you have here is Babylon is the kingdom that is in power as we read this. The times of the Gentiles start with Babylon. And what happens through the rest of this chapter down here in this dream that he has of this image, which is called Daniel's image, is the upcoming Gentile kingdoms that are going to rule planet Earth right up into the day that you and I live in today. So he says, thou art the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's at the top. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, the next kingdom that comes over here that is, it will be, that defeats Babylon in history is Persia. And Persia will be the arms represented by the silver. Persia comes into power, defeats Babylon around 536 BC. She becomes the world power. She reigns as the world power for several hundred years. And then the third kingdom is the kingdom of brass, and this will be Greece under Alexander the Great. They come into power around 330 BC. This is all before Christ shows up. She runs into power and stays in power for several hundred years. And then around 100 BC, Rome takes over, and Rome becomes the world power. Now, what I want you to see here is this, is that when Rome comes to power around 100 BC, in this chapter, there's no kingdom after her. And yet I want you to notice it says down here, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as the iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. This will be the Roman Empire. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it from the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of the clay, as so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, and they shall not cleave one to another, or other as the iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, what you have here is in Daniel's image, when it gets to Rome, Rome has two legs, which wind up with 10 toes, five on each foot. Those 10 toes are the Antichrist kingdom that you find over there in Revelation and is represented by the 10 toes of Daniel, which are the 10 kings found in Revelation of the Antichrist kingdom. What I'm telling you and showing you is this. Once Rome comes into power, Rome never leaves power. But there's two aspects to Rome's power, typified by the two legs. The one leg will represent the political power of Rome, the Roman Empire, as we know it through the Caesars. The other leg will represent the religious side of Rome, which becomes the Roman Catholic Church around 325 AD, with the last Roman Emperor, Constantine, who now becomes and begins to start the Catholic Church in 325 years after Christ went back to heaven. And so what you see here, in he's showing you here, is that the Gentile kingdoms come in. You have Babylon, then you have Persia, then you have Greece, and then you have Rome. Rome is in power at the first coming of Christ. Her kingdom is throughout the known world. She has provinces everywhere. There isn't any place on planet Earth that is populated where Rome hasn't conquered and built a little Rome. From Africa to Asia to Europe, everywhere. I mean, she has just completely taken over the whole world. Now, the political part of Rome stays in power till about 400 AD. But this is the wisdom of the devil. This is the devil manipulating history, seeing history, and understand how he's got to adapt to history. He knows that the Gentile kingdoms aren't going to survive. He knows that by the time we get to 300 AD, the political system of Rome has completely broken down. You have had now from 100 BC 400 plus years of complete, total depravity and ungodliness that has been the hallmark of the political Roman Empire. I mean, it is unbelievable the things that they were involved in and the things that they were doing. Unchecked sin will destroy any nation in time. And the greatest example of that is the last 100 years in the United States of America without the Word of God, without the preaching of the Word of God, and look where we are at today. But we know that we have to be here now because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, and all man's imagination in Noah's time was evil, as it was in the days of Lot, homosexuality is rampant today through the woke and through the liberal mindset that is accepting it now as a lifestyle. Women with transgenders competing with men's sports and the whole mess. This is where Rome was at, only a much, much, much worse. Syphilis is a disease. Syphilis is a disease that they did not have a cure of till around the 1940s. With penicillin when it was designed. Up to that point, syphilis was a death sentence. And syphilis was a disease that was not a man-made disease. Syphilis was a disease that came out of the Roman Empire of human beings having sexual relations with sheep and animals. And it created a strain of disease that was not common to man, so there was no cure to man till man figured out how to do that. This is what is going on. They had orgies of not only sex with men and women and animals, they had orgies with food. They created what was called vomitoriums, where they would have feasts and eat and stuff themselves and then go to the vomitorium, make themselves throw up, and then go back so they could eat some more. This is the Roman Empire by the time we get to 300 AD, completely decadent and completely godless, and it's the moral strain on that country had fractured everything about it. And that's what sin does to any country, because the Word of God is the preserving power that not only will keep your life, but will keep any country. And you know as well as I do, if you do the same thing that Rome did as an individual, your life is destroyed too. So it works for an individual. It also works against them as a nation. So the devil knew that their time was up. This is a master plan. Master plan that nobody sees today. It's a master plan. In Europe, the Germanic hordes were coming very powerful. And Attila the Hun, his son Attila, they were ravaging through Europe, pillaging, taking everything, and it was only a matter of time before those boys came down and sacked Rome and destroyed the political Roman Empire. And she was going to cease to be a power. There will be no more Caesars after 325 AD. No more. At 400 AD, that's when Attila the Hun shows up, sacks Rome, destroys Rome, and Rome ceases to be a political power. She's no longer the world power that she was. She loses everything. If you go to Europe today, I don't care where you go in Europe, Africa too. Every town in Europe will have ruins of the Roman Empire. They'll have little colosseums, they'll have temples. They were everywhere in Europe. And after 400 AD, they're nowhere. The devil knew that was coming. And he knew that he could not control, listen to me, he knew he could not control the world anymore through a political power called Rome that had ruled the world for almost over 400 years. So what did he do? He went to the other leg. The political leg got cut off, so to speak, but he didn't worry about that because now he knows he's not going to be able to run the world system anymore through a political system, so he's going to run it through a religious system. So pagan Rome under the Caesars turned to papal Rome under the popes and the Roman Catholic Church. 325 AD, with Constantine. Constantine is the last emperor of Rome. He becomes a Christian, in the sense of the Roman Catholic Church, and then he calls the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and then from that point on, we have the Catholic Church starting with a pope in Rome, and Constantine going back to Byzantium, or Istanbul today, and that's where he reigns, and the kingdom is now divided, and off goes the Roman Catholic Church. Now, my point is this: once Rome ceases to be a political power and becomes a religious power, the reason why there's no more nations listed in Daniel chapter 2 is because the Roman Catholic Church, the religious power, now takes over the world. And we see this developing first in Europe. We see it coming up through the Dark Ages. We see it during the Crusades, where they fought against the Muslims. We see them in time, as time goes on, move out of Europe, and I'll show you how they do that in just a little bit, out of Europe and basically take over the world. So, it has been taught that because of Daniel 2 and the Roman Catholic Church staying in power, that the Antichrist, the ten toes here, are going to come out of the Roman Catholic Church and come out, and the Antichrist is going to be one of the popes. And I understand that. I see that. I see how somebody could get that based on where they were at that time. But then, I guess, then at some point in time, somebody figured out Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you have three more nations that are listed. Now, how did anybody miss these three? I'm going to tell you how. Men who don't believe the Bible, men who don't study the Bible, every commentator you find on Daniel, when it comes to Daniel chapter 7, will tell you that these three match up to the one back there with Babylon. And that is the standard teaching and has been the standard teaching. But anybody, and I don't understand how a guy with 30 years education and PhDs and everything can't read sixth grade English. That is not the case. Now let me read it here for you and then I'll show you. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. Now the number, verse 4 here, will be our first nation. We'll come back to it in a minute. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto thus it, arise, devour much flesh. That'll be our second one. Verse 6, after this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This will be our third nation. 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, church age, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The fourth one is the Antichrist kingdom talked about in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Now, Every commentator you find will try to line the first three up with Babylon. Here's your problem with that, if you can read. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, the ones I just read about, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Well, Babylon's already there. So whoever these four kings are, they come up after the ones in chapter 2. Now, what you have between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 is a complete picture of the times of the Gentiles from the Old Testament, Israel going into captivity, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome bringing us into the New Testament. Rome ceases to be a political power but stays to be a religious power for the next 2,000 years, right up to the time that we live in today. But within that time period, you see, we're still in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles don't end till the second coming of Christ. Yes. Pardon me? Who may get a mic? Hang on, Orin.
These four beasts that you just described, talked about, are these the same four beasts that are chained under the river Euphrates that is spoken of?
That are what now?
Chained under the river Euphrates.
Oh, no, well, they're connected to them. But let me finish it out and you'll see how it fits in here. Now, coming up through history of the Gentiles, times of the Gentiles, we're now up to the first coming of Christ. We come up to 300 AD, the political Roman Empire ends. And now the Roman Catholic Church takes over the power, and for 1,000 years, she runs the Dark Ages. Out of the Dark Ages comes your first beast. In other words, these four beasts pick up the Gentile kingdoms after the Roman Catholic Church comes to power and shows you the nations that are going to be right up to where we're at today. The first four, like a lion and an eagle's wings, will be England. England comes in power out of the Reformation, and you're going to find, if you go back in English history since 1300 to 1200, you see the twisting and the turning. England is under Catholic control, then she's not, then she is, then she's not. Henry VIII breaks with her, Bloody Mary tries to bring it back, Elizabeth takes them out. And now we see that England emerges as the next Gentile power. And her coat of crest is a lion. And she now starts from about 1600, and she is the world Gentile power till 1900. It's during this time she brings forth the King James Bible. And it's during this time that England, that little island over there, is the greatest nation on the face of the planet because she has colonies everywhere around the world. And the saying is, the sun never sets on the English soil. When Victoria, who was the greatest queen they ever had, when Victoria comes to power, England is the monarch of the world. She's the monarch of the nations. That ends around 1900. And in 1900, just like every one of the Gentile nations in Daniel 2 came and went, England comes and goes. Now, part of the reason England comes and goes is because around 1800, 1850, England forsakes the King James Bible. And she turns to, first off, the RSV, then the ASV of 1901, and then it goes downhill from there. England ceases to be a world power. After World War I, she's devastated. After World War II, she's bankrupt. And so we see the next nation, Gentile nation, become a world power out of World War II. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, the second, like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, mouth of it between the teeth of it, and it said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. This will be Russia and communism. Russia falls out of World War I because she has the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917. From that, with the Lenin, the Marxist movement, comes communism. Communism comes to its focal point during the 30s and the 40s under Stalin. Stalin takes the Soviet Union, and in the Soviet Union is an incredibly vast kingdom. I mean, I think if I remember right, when you go from one end of Russia to the other, you actually go through three or four time zones. It's so big. And now she runs the world. Out of World War II, if you study history, you see how Russia becomes the world dominant. Notice it says here that she arises and she's got some ribs in her mouth. And then it says, arise and devour much flesh. And from 1945 to around 1980, three quarters of the world come under the iron rule of communism. We got in a war in Korea. We also got in a war in Vietnam. Why did we do that? Does anybody even have a clue? What made Korea a war with us? What made Vietnam a war with us? The answer is going back to the end of World War II. Why is China, you know, during World War II, we were an ally with China. Chiang Kai-shek, we helped them beat the Japanese. What happened? Japanese overran Burma, they overran Thailand, they overran Vietnam, and they overran Korea. They were under Japanese domination, and they were terrible, brutal people. When Japan was defeated at the end of World War II, the nations that were connected with those nations, the other Gentile nations, wanted to come back in. The French, who ran Vietnam, wanted to come back into Vietnam. The ones who, North Korea and South Korea, they split. The other, England and those places had all of these provinces in these countries over here, and when the Japanese came, like Burma and all those places, the British got kicked out. Japanese took over. After the war, Japanese are kicked out, the British want to come back in, and now the Vietnamese for the French, Burma for the British, they say, uh-uh, we don't want you back in. We fought the Japs alone. We're going to stay an autonomous country. And what happened? Communism came in. Chiang Kai-shek took over, went communist, went into China. Vietnam went communist. And the French started to try to take it back. They fought the Viet Cong. And then we got into it. It's another story. And then in Korea, which is before Vietnam, there again, North and South. They didn't want America back in it. They went communist. You saw communism go throughout Europe, Romania, Hungary, Czechoslovakia. You show me in a country in the Balkans during the Cold War that wasn't communism. You had East Germany, West Germany. You had everywhere. You had every one of those countries that were occupied by the Germans were occupied by the Russians after World War II. Then you have Central America. Then you have South America. I mean, they were everywhere. The Russian iron sickle took over three quarters of this world, and she became the world-dominated power. We fought a war called the Cold War. It was us against them to try to stop the flow of communism because she was taking over the world. I remember when I was just a little kid, the Premier Khrushchev. He stood up in wherever they stood up in Russia, and he made a speech, and he beat his shoe on the deal about America, and he said, we will bury you. They took Cuba. They took almost every place in this world fell under communism, and the bear took over after the lion, and she devoured three quarters of the world, devoured much flesh. But you know what happened. Around 1980, Russia ceased to be a world power. She lost everything. She certainly lost the Balkan countries. I remember going to Hungary and going to Romania after the wall came down. When President Reagan became president, Gorbachev was the premier of Russia. And this is where they had the Berlin Wall, where they walled out the east from the west and wouldn't let anybody in. And the Russians were severely persecuting everybody. I remember when we were in Romania, the wall had come down, and we took a whole team over there and were preaching revivals in big soccer stadiums. And I mean, they were absolutely packed with people that wanted to hear the gospel. I remember sitting there with the pastor, and he says, "Bob," he says, "look over here." And there was a big building over there that had windows all in it, and everybody was standing in the windows listening to the guy preach. And he said, "That was just a year ago, the secret police that tortured so many of our people. And now they're standing hearing the gospel." That was true all over Europe. And communism lost its punch. What you're seeing right now, and most people don't understand this because they don't understand history. Russia is not a world power anymore. She hasn't been a world power since the wall came down. She lost Ukraine. Ukraine used to be part of Russia. She lost Crimea. She lost that part too. And that was part of Russia. And she got split up in every fraction. She ceased to exist as the world power. She lost Ukraine. She lost Crimea. She lost all of those things, and she lost her power. You know what? Putin came to power. Putin is an incredible guy, not in a good sense. He was head of the KGB. He's one of the most diabolical, devious men you ever met in your life. He's got one goal, and this is what you're seeing. This is why we're having a war in Ukraine. You know why we're having a war in Ukraine? Because he wants Russia to become the world power she once was. And to have that, he wants Ukraine back. He already got the Crimea. One of the presidents gave it to him. So he wants the old Soviet Empire like it was under Stalin. And he's trying everything he can. The problem is they're bankrupt. Their military is bad. They've lost everything that they once had. And they'll never be the world power again. And when they became the end of the world power, then our next beast. So here's what we got. We got Daniel 2 bringing you up to Rome. Two legs on Rome, the political and the religious. The political gets wiped out and the religious stays and brings us all the way up to where we're at today. And then God shows you in chapter 7, three more Gentile kingdoms that bring us up to the second coming of Christ. England, 1600 to 1900. Russia, 1917 or so up to 1980. And when the wall goes down and Russia fractures, guess who emerges as the greatest power on earth? Verse 6. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This will be the United States of America. Notice here, a leopard. United States is a cosmopolitan nation made up of all races. The leopard is the reason that he chose this to demonstrate America, because America is the melting pot of all nations, all races. And you know as well as I do, if you go back to Noah, all races came out of three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham represents the black man, Shem represents the Oriental, and Japheth represents the white European. So a leopard would be the only animal that would represent the United States of the melting pot, because you got a leopard that's got the white belly of white belly of Japheth, the yellow color of Shem, and the black spots of Ham. If that wasn't all, If that wasn't all, come over to Revelation chapter 13. Now, this is why I tell you the Antichrist is not going to come out of being a pope. He's going to come out of the United States of America. Watch. Revelation 13. Here comes the Antichrist. 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. There he is. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. This is the Antichrist. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. There he is. Right out of the good old United States. Now look at verse 7. So we've got three nations now that bring us right up to where we're at today. America is the world power today. No question about it. No question about it. I know she's got her problems. I get the whole nine yards. But let me tell you something. America is the world power. The proof of that is Trump. Not that he is whatever, but the bottom line is when he came into office, the first thing he did was rattle the cages of every government out there over the terrorists. Now the Democrats just hated it. They went crazy over it, but they're nuts anyhow. What happened? What happened when he raised up the tariffs on everybody out there and made it ungodly? You know what happened? Every nation came to him and said, let's work this out, except China. And China will in time because she's going to go bankrupt if she doesn't. Everybody looks to America. When you go to anywhere in the world, the economy is based on the American dollar. You go anywhere in the world, the universal language is English that we speak in America. America is the power that emerged from this period of time and is connected to a leopard. And lo, you see down here in verse 7, the fourth beast show up that comes out of the one in verse 6. And after this, I saw in the night visions, church age, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, which whom the first three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, the horn were the eyes of the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This will be the Antichrist. I beheld, verse 9, paragraph mark. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. That's the second coming of Christ. So what you have from Daniel 2 to Daniel 7, times of the Gentiles, is Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and Rome politically, stays in power religiously through the Dark Ages, emerges England, then Russia, then America, then the Antichrist, then the Second Coming and the Great White Throne Judgment. Just as clear as you could ever want it laid out by the nations that you have here. Yeah. In a minute, I'm going to show you this in the Bible, in a model.
Can you explain the rest of verse 2?
The who?
Can you explain the rest of verse 2 in chapter 13 where it talks about it?
No, I don't. If I do that, I'll be here till midnight. I've got to teach on the Pope.
All right.
Yeah, sorry. You can catch me later on that one. If I do that, we'll be here till midnight. And maybe some of you will be okay with that, but I got a date at McDonald's at 9:30. But anyway. Now, let me show you the model for this in the Bible. I'm not saying the Antichrist is not going to be connected to the Roman Catholic Church. I am saying it's not going to be the Pope. And this is why it's important for us to have an American Pope. Maybe you're beginning to see it. All right, the greatest model for this in the Bible will be found in 1 Kings chapter 16. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. And the example that we want to show us what I just have told you about the Antichrist not being the Pope is found in this story in the Old Testament. And it's the story of Abraham and Jezebel. Now, let's read over here in 1 Kings 16, verse 28. And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. I want you to mark that. Ahab, in your Bible, in the Old Testament, there's 18 men who are types of the Antichrist. There are 18 men that if you want to study the composite picture of who the Antichrist is, study these 18 men. Ahab is one of those 18, and he is the premier study to show you what I'm about to give you and connected with the Roman Catholic Church of the church age that we're living in. So buckle your seatbelt, because here we go. It says that he did evil all that were before him. And it came to pass, it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithambel. Notice B-A-A-L, Baal. Notice Jezebel, Baal worship. The daughter of Ethan, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So now what we have is the king, Ahab, a type of the Antichrist, his wife Jezebel, a type of the Roman Catholic Church. They're connected, but they're two different things. The Gentile king married the religion of Baal through Jezebel. Now, come back with me to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to show you this in the church age. Pick it up in chapter 2, verse 18. Now watch how the Holy Spirit of God takes the story in 1 Kings 16 of a type of the Antichrist and a type of the Catholic Church religion, which is a man marrying a woman, a picture of the Antichrist being married to Roman Catholicism. Look what he tells us in the church age. And under the angel of the church of Thyatira, right. Now Thyatira will run between 500 and 1000 AD in the church age. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes of the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, here it comes, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She has been dead for 2,500 years. Now, how did she do that? She is the type of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Roman Catholic Church that they're talking about. Jezebel represents the Roman Catholic Church. and the popes and the cardinals and the bishops and the nuns and the monks. Ahab represents the Gentile king who marries the religion. The Antichrist is not going to be the Pope. He's going to be a Gentile king, probably out of this country, who makes an American marriage alliance with a Pope who now is an American Pope. Never happened in the history of the Catholic Church. Why now? Well, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. The Antichrist will be a king like Ahab, married, that'll be the political system, be married to the Roman Catholic Church, that'll be the religious system, and the two of them will merge together, just like Ahab and Jezebel. He'll be the king, Antichrist, his bride, his wife will be the Roman Catholic Church, and they'll run that thing together. So he's not coming out of being a pope, he's coming out of being a king. But the Pope will be the leader of his wife, the church, whom he's going to marry. Learning from history. Now, that's an example in the Old Testament. Let me give you the greatest example in the New Testament. Our time, 20th century. The greatest example in the New Testament of what we're looking at here will be from 1933 to 1945 with Adolf Hitler in the Third Reich. You ever wonder why it's called the Third Reich? Anybody ever find out what the Second Reich was? How about what the First Reich was? Well, Adolf Hitler started the Third Reich based on what had happened with the Second Reich. That was with Kaiser Wilhelm in World War I. Kaiser Wilhelm built the Second Reich on the First Reich, which was the Holy Roman Empire. Somebody said, all roads lead to Rome. Yeah, you bet they do. You bet they do. Adolf Hitler was the last type given to anybody who's paying attention of the Antichrist before the Lord comes back. When they started the Nazi Party back in the 1930s, you got a party card, and they had a number on that party card. They did not have a lot of numbers, members, so they wanted to pretend like they did, so they fudged on the numbers. I have seen and have a copy in my file at home of Adolf Hitler's party card, and Adolf Hitler's number on his party card is 555. He's the last great type of the Antichrist on this planet, because the next one is going to be 666. And then after that, he's coming, and it's going to be 777. Learning the lessons of history. Adolf Hitler wanted to have a 1,000-year Reich. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to have a 1,000-year reign millennium. It's a counterfeit. Adolf Hitler had 12 apostles. Christ had 12 apostles. When you look at the 12 apostles that Adolf Hitler had, one goes all the way, like John did. One betrays him in the bunker at the end and then goes out and commits suicide, like Judas did. He set up his Third Reich after the Roman Catholic Church Jesuit system. The Jesuits are the secret militant mind CIA of the Roman Catholic Church. They're run by a black pope, and he's not black in color, but that's what he's called for obvious reasons. Black ops. And Adolf Hitler, he modeled that after the SS and the Gestapo. When Heinrich Himmler founded the SS, He wanted to found it on an order that he looked at and he admired greatly, and it was the order of the Teutonic Knights, who were Roman Catholic. They had a castle in Wildenburg, where there was an SS castle where they held their secret meetings, just like the Roman Catholic Church. Every army, every officer in the SS and in the Wehrmacht had to swear an allegiance to Adolf Hitler. So what they did is, you can get pictures of this anytime. They took their standards, which was their flagpoles. They crossed them this, that. A man put two fingers on that and two fingers on that, and he swore allegiance to Adolf Hitler, exactly as the Vatican Guard does it when they lay them across and put their fingers on it and swear allegiance to the Pope. Learning the lessons of history. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. He said, "I am a Roman Catholic, and I will always be a Roman Catholic." His 12 apostles were Roman Catholics. During World War II, Adolf Hitler made an alliance with the Muslims and allowed Muslim fighters to fight in the SS divisions to destroy Russia and the Jews, just like the Antichrist is going to make an allegiance with them in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6. Just come up and hand me my bag right here. I got something I want to show you here. Just hold it for me a second. Okay, you can put it back down there. This is a German World War II belt buckle, an original. This one was made in 1940. The earlier ones were very shiny, but when they got into the war, which started in 39, they kind of dulled them up a little bit so they wouldn't shine. This belt buckle was worn by millions and millions and millions of soldiers in the Wehrmacht, German army. And in the center of it, it's got an eagle, which is the German symbol, with a feet on a swastika. And it's got a motto over across the top that says, "Gott mit uns," which means, translated, "God is with us." Good old Roman Catholic. When Constantine started a Roman Catholic church, he had a vision before he fought a battle at a place called Melvian Bridge in 313 AD. Greatly outnumbered, he had a vision. And the vision, he heard a voice. And he saw a cross in the sky. And he heard a voice that says, "With this side thou shalt conquer." So, being a good Roman, he has all of his soldiers paint crosses on their shields, on their armor, on their helmets. And he won the Battle of Melvian Bridge. And so from that point on, he becomes a Christian under the sign of the cross, as any good Roman will. In World War II, Adolf Hitler, the good Roman Catholic, they also fought under the sign of the cross. When you were valiant in battle, you got the Iron Cross. When you really were good, you got the Knight's Cross. If you look at the invasion in Poland, when the tanks are rolling in, they got what they called a Balkan cruise, or the Balkan cross, painted on the tanks, on the planes, on their wings, crosses. All Romans fight under the sign of a cross. The Pope made a concordat. This would be Pope Pius. In 1933 with Adolf Hitler, to let him have the Sudetenland, which they had lost during World War I, and then the Pope worked it out for him to get it back. Hitler wasn't winning in the election, so it was the German Catholic League, Business League, that got the support that got him into office. His goal was to establish a 1,000-year millennial Reich. The Pope approved of him killing over 8 million Jews, God only knows how many Russians and everybody else, and never said a word about it. Both the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages and up through that time today, and the Third Reich killed and murdered Jews and anybody else that got in their way that disagreed with them. at the end of the war, when the SS and the war crimes tribunals in Nuremberg were rounding up all the people that did all the terrible things. Guess what? How did all of the Nazis' hierarchy get down to South America? Joseph Mengele was in Paraguay. Klaus Barbie, Adolf Eichmann. How did all of those Nazis who were sentenced to death in absence in the Nuremberg, how did they get down there? Every one of them was smuggled in by the Roman Catholic Church with forged paper, dressed as priest. It was in the paper, what, 2 years ago? The whole story. You can go to any library. And what you have here, I would say, the Antichrist is probably going to come out of America. He's not going to be a pope. America, from Daniel chapter 7, looks to be the world power that brings about the fourth kingdom. And now that we got an American pope, you can see from Ahab, Jezebel, Hitler, and his crowd, where he married the Catholic Church and she supported him to do what he did. I would say that the Pope becoming an American this time is pretty substantial from where we're at in time and history. Now, I don't profess to have all the answers, and I'm not looking into a crystal ball, but I tell you, I use my Bible. The Bible sets the pattern and the models. And the idea that the Antichrist is going to be the Pope isn't substantiated when you go back to the Old Testament stories and you see that he is connected to it, but he's married to it. And he is the king politically, and he has a religious wife. So I'd say the Antichrist is coming out of America politically. King Ahab will marry up to Jezebel, Roman Catholic Church. Now that we got an American pope, it'll be a lot easier. Most people don't understand the influence that the Catholic Church has in America today. It's had that influence since the 50s. And it's absolutely incredible what goes on underneath that nobody ever sees. And I'm telling you, the fact that we now have an American pope, when now you see that America most likely is going to bring out the Antichrist, off we go. Now, one last thing. If I can find it. I want to leave you with this. You can't really learn your Bible without learning history. Now, you can learn your Bible. I get that. If you're going to get to the level where you understand the manifold wisdom of God, Sunday, you're going to have to take Job 8:8 to heart, and you're going to have to see that you see what's going to happen in the future by what already has happened. I want to show you an example of this that is astounding, and it's such a graphic example, but yet you can take it just about anywhere you go. America had two mainline president, there was more than that, but two mainline presidents that we all remember that were assassinated. Nobody remembers McKinley. He was from Canton, Ohio. When I go there, his tomb is there. I mean, nobody cares about him. Shoot, his tomb crypt is cracked. Nobody even patched it up. They don't care. The two that we think about is Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but you ought to read a book called 50 Years of Roman Imperialism. And then you had to read a book in the bookstore there, Vietnam, Why Did We Go? Those two books will show you that the Roman Catholic Church was connected with the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and also connected to the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Time people forget. back in the day when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, everybody that was a member of it was Roman Catholic. Mary, Mary Stuart, who they hung, who protected him, she was Roman Catholic. It was a Roman Catholic conspiracy. Two of the men who were part of the conspiracy that never caught escaped to Canada. When they went to Canada, they were shipped back over to Europe and into Italy and became part of the Vatican Guard. Most people don't know this today because it's been covered up, but back in the day, it was outrage and everybody suspected that the Roman Catholic Church had a part in the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, and they did. No question about it. Moving forward to the assassination of John F. Kennedy, again, the book, Vietnam, Why Did We Go, will make it very clear why John F. Kennedy had to be assassinated and who assassinated him. No question about it. It goes all the way back to Portugal in 1913 with the little Portuguese kids and the Lady of Fatima. I mean, it's incredible. But history repeating itself. Here we go. History offers some interesting parallels regarding the assassinations of President Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. Job 8, verses 8 through 10. Lincoln was elected in 1860. Kennedy was elected in 1960. Both were slain on a Friday and in the presence of their wives. John Wilkes Booth was born in 1839. Lee Harvey Oswald in 1939. Booth and Oswald were both Southerners that favored unpopular ideas. Both were murdered before they could be brought to trial, Oswald and Booth. Booth shot Lincoln in a theater and ran to a warehouse. Oswald supposedly shot Kennedy from a warehouse and ran to a theater. Lincoln's secretary, who was named Kennedy, urged him not to go to the theater where he was killed. Kennedy's secretary, named Lincoln, urged him not to go to Dallas. The slain presidents were succeeded by men named Johnson, both Southerners. Andrew Johnson was born in 1808. Lyndon Johnson was born in 1908. Both Johnsons served in the U.S. Senate before becoming vice president. Further historical research will tell us that after serving out the remainder of Lincoln's term and after Johnson churning out the length of Kennedy's term, neither was elected president again. History will always repeat itself. The only thing that men never learn from history is they never learn anything from history. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? You see what's happened in the past. It'll always parallel itself. And when you take it back to the Bible, as I did for you tonight, the Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, showing you the expanse of the times of the Gentiles from the end of Israel's kingdom to the second coming of Christ, putting every nation right in play. And the last nation that is the greatest nation that brings forth the leopard, the United States of America. Do with that whatever you want to do with it. Anyway, don't forget to sign up for the barbecue.